You get to meet. All right. Good morning, everybody. I'd like to welcome everybody to Grace Life Bible Church this morning, as we are going to be resuming our conference. Had a great night last night. It was well attended, and also I was checking on the statistics online this morning, both Facebook and YouTube. We have a fair number of views of what we covered last night, so that's great. I want to welcome everybody to the morning session here. This morning, all three of our studies are devoted to looking at the armor of God and what Paul's talking about and each piece of the armor, etc. So we're going to start that this morning. If you would, open to 2 Corinthians 10 first to get started. So I'm going to get right into things. I'm going to try to be building. Unfortunately, like it seems like all three of the speakers have been sort of sick this week leading up to the conference. Those of you that are part of the assembly here, you know that I lost my voice. It started to lose it in the middle of my sermon last week, and then I took a day off work to try to rest and recover, and I'm feeling okay right now, and my voice has largely rebounded. Hopefully it holds up for today and tomorrow. So we appreciate all of you being here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, let's just have a quick word of prayer and we'll get right into things. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sacrificial death on the cross for our sin and the free gift of eternal life that you give to anyone who trusts the finished work of your Son. Lord, we're grateful for the other men and their wives who have come out to be a part of the meeting as far as teaching goes, and then also for all the folks who have made the journey, both local and remote, to be a part of things. We're grateful for all the support and all the people who are attending, as well as those who are watching live or after the fact online. We appreciate all the support. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So last night, we tried to get things going by having a couple introduction lessons. Brother Reed opened us up in the first hour by talking about 2 Corinthians 10. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 10. I want to read verses 3, 4, and 5 to get going. Verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So we talked about the weapons of our warfare. We talked about how there in verse 3, we walk in the flesh. So as long as we are on planet Earth in an Earth suit, we are walking in the flesh. But we don't war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're spiritual in nature. And so as we talk about the issue of spiritual warfare, we need to consider these things. Now, notice it also there in verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." Mark, can you bring up the screen if you would? Dave mentioned the Webster's 1828 definition of weapon, and I do want to throw that up here just real quick so that you could look at it. Here is the definition, and notice number 1. It says, an instrument of offense. So that would be an offensive weapon. But then if you look at number 3, a weapon is also an instrument of defense. So as we think about the armor of God, and as we elaborate on that topic this morning, you're going to see both defensive and offensive weapons that are referred to in Ephesians chapter 6 as we do this. But it's important for us to note this. Come with me, if you would, to Ephesians 6. And my subject matter is to talk about the first two pieces of armor. So I figure I got an hour. If I devote roughly half an hour to each one, we might get something understood about them. Although we could spend 1 hour on each piece of armor probably quite easily, which we're not necessarily going to do. So, Mark, you can get rid of that at least for the time being. So, and then Greg talked about verses 11, 12, 13, and 4, or part of 14 here this morning, or last night. Look at verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." So Greg talked about standing and withstanding last night, and I want to, my subject matter is to talk in verse 14 about having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. So I'm going to talk in this study about the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. But before we get into that, I want to focus your attention on a couple things. Look at verse 11 here. Notice the phrase at the beginning of the verse, put on the whole armor of God. The verb there, put on, is in the imperative mood, which means it is a command. Paul is commanding the Ephesians, and by extension us, to put on the armor of God. This is a command that Paul is issuing to the Ephesians, and by extension us. Look at verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. The verb that is translated there in your Bible, take unto you, is again, it's an imperative command. It's in the imperative mood. Paul is commanding that the believer put on the armor of God in verse 11, and in verse 13, take unto you the armor of God. Those are imperative commands. And then verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. The verb stand at the beginning of verse 14 is again in the imperative mood. So we have three imperative commands right here in these four verses. In verse 11, the command to put on. In verse 13, the command to take unto you the whole armor of God. And then in verse 14 is the command to stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, why am I accenting and highlighting the fact that these are imperative commands? The reason I'm doing that, and what I think this means, is that it means that believers are going to have to make a conscious decision and choice to do these things. You are going to have to make the conscious decision and choice to put on the armor of God, take it with you, as Greg mentioned last week, and then therefore stand with the armor on in the evil day, having done all to stand. So there's going to have to be a conscious decision on the believer's part to do this. So in other words, it's not automatic. So when you woke up this morning, yes, you had the indwelling Holy Spirit, you had the Word of God, but did you have to make a choice, and do we have to make a whole bunch of choices all day, every day, about whether or not we're going to think and operate on the basis of truth? Okay? So there's a command here three times to put on, take unto you, and then stand against the wiles of the devil. Now come back over to Romans 8. Romans 8, Dave Reed talked about this last night. So it's not going to be an automatic thing. It's going to be a choice that you're going to have to make in your life to do this, to put it on, to take it with you, and to stand on the basis of it. Look at Romans 8, verse 5. It says, For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So you have a choice what you're going to mind, what you're going to give mental assent to, what you're going to pay attention to, right? So as you go throughout your day, I mean, I think about my day as a teacher, and I think about all the stuff that is happening, like all the time, and you have to make choices about how you're going to respond to things. And are you going to respond on the basis of truth from God's Word, or are you going to respond, on the basis of the flesh and fleshly thinking, etc.? But notice that here's where the choice comes in. So if you're going to mind the things of the Spirit, you're going to put on the armor of God. You're going to take it with you. You're going to make the choice to stand for what is right. So Ephesians 6, come back to Ephesians 6, and I'm going to steal Dave's slide here. Can we bring that back up for me, Mark? Verses 14 through 17 identify the different pieces of armor, okay? So look at verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Excuse me. So we can see there the different pieces of the armor outlined in the verse. Now, one of the things that Brother Reed mentioned last night, come with me, hold this, and come with me over to Ephesians. Hang on. He mentioned how the pieces of the armor, so he used this verse right here. Is that the right one? Nope, that's not the right one. This is the right one. 1 Thessalonians 5, that's the verse I want. 1 Thessalonians 5, why don't you go there quick. Actually, you don't have to, it's on the screen. Notice how Ephesians 6 calls it above all, Ephesians 6, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:8 it says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation." Well, if you look in Ephesians 6, verse 14, it calls it the breastplate of righteousness, yet 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8 calls it the breastplate of faith. And Dave made the point, well, which is it? Is it the breastplate of righteousness or is it the breastplate of faith? And he was making the point that people focus too much often on the individual pieces of the physical armor and what those pieces of the armor are designed to sort of protect on the physical body, and they lose sight or lose track of the fact that it's spiritual armor. It is armor that is designed to function spiritually, and how the main issue in all of this is really walking after the Spirit. So we ask the question, is the Holy Spirit confused? And the answer is no. And if you look at this statement right here, the use of different similitudes is the idea, and not on a particular piece of armor. And the issue here is the spiritual quality of what is going on. Okay, now that of course threw a little bit of a monkey wrench into my sermon, because my sermon was going to focus on the physical armor. Okay, and now I have the guest speaker coming out of the gate in the first message saying it's the physical armor doesn't matter; it's spiritual aspects of the armor that matter. And I understand the point. But I do think that there's a reason why there's an imagery here that Paul is using to make correlation and to teach the Ephesians about spiritual warfare. And he uses the imagery of the Roman soldier and his first century, attire that he would dress himself in for battle. And if you look here, the significance of the armor, it is the spiritual aspect, be it truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the hope of salvation, the sword of the Spirit being the Word of God. And we can see that many of those things here are accomplished and are directly related to the fruit of the Spirit. So I wanted to refresh your memory about that. I didn't want to reteach everything that Dave said. So we can see that that is the case. So come over to Ephesians 5. Come over to Ephesians chapter 5. We can see, if we look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9, you can get rid of that, Mark, I think, at least for the time being. Thanks. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." So hold your hand there and go back to Ephesians 6 and look at what my assignment is. Look at verse 14. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Okay? And then, "and having on the breastplate of righteousness." But if you go back to chapter 5, verse 9, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." The main issue is the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, right? The functioning, minding the things of the Spirit, not the things of the flesh. That is the main issue here. However, I do think there are some interesting things to think about. So that said, I do think that Paul chooses the illustration of Roman armor to help us understand what the Holy Spirit provides for us spiritually. So each piece of the armor is associated with a spiritual truth or a spiritual reality. But Paul is using the physical armor of a first century Roman soldier to illustrate the spiritual realities. So this is doctrinal armor, if you will, that fortifies the soul and the spirit of the believer and provides protection against the wiles of the devil as you go out and try to live godly in Christ Jesus, right? So there are some parallels here that I want to talk about. So go back in Ephesians 6 and let's start talking about the belt of truth now that I've wasted 15 minutes on my introduction. So Greg is the math teacher. He can tell me how much time I have left for each topic. Verse 14. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." So again, is the believer instructed here to do anything else other than put on the armor of God and hold the line? You're commanded in verse 11 to put on the armor of God. You're commanded in verse 13 to take unto you the armor of God. And then you're commanded in verse 14 to stand. So our responsibility is simply to, if you will, armor up and hold the line. Hold the line against the onslaught of the enemy. Hold the line in the truth. Don't depart from the truth. Don't back off from the truth. Hold the line. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So Paul instructs us to stand, therefore, here, having our loins girt about with truth. The first question regarding this piece of the armor is obviously, well, what are the loins, okay? Because it says in the verse, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. Well, if you look up the word loins in the American Dictionary of the English Language by Noah Webster, using an older definition, this is what it says, quote, the loins are the space on each side of the vertebrae between the lowest of the false ribs and the upper portion of the oscillium or hunch bone, or the lateral portion of the lumbar region called also the reins, right? So that would be basically your midsection. If you were a big time, like, you know, health enthusiast, this would be your core. Work your core, okay? This would be your core. This would be the trunk, the midsection, right? So in modern times, you might hear it referred to as the midsection, the trunk, or the core, but it's that midsection of your body. Anatomically speaking, this is the region of your body that comprises the layers of muscles that allow your body to move side to side, up and down. It allows you to function and move physically side to side, up and down. That's the loins. That's the trunk. That's the midsection, okay? So in other words, we're talking about something that is fundamental. Your loins are fundamental to all the basic movements of your body, okay, no matter what it is that you want to do. The Reesers came into town Thursday night, and we took the dogs for a walk. And my younger dog was behind me, and I don't even know what happened. Somehow the dog twisted me up in the leash, and I fell over. And I'm like, what is going on? Like, I've never fallen over like that before. But I understand. So you there's stabilizing. That's what's going on here with these. Come over to Ephesians chapter 4. Come over to Ephesians chapter 4. So if somebody is going to try to move you off a fixed position, if your job as a believer is to put on the armor and stand and hold the line, as you stand and hold the line, you're going to be engaging the muscles of the core region of the midsection. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine and sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So imagine you've been in a windstorm and you're bracing against the wind to try to keep the wind from blowing you over. And are you engaging this part of your body to do this? Okay. So if someone is going to come and move you off a fixed position, blow you around, move you around, move you off the line, you're going to have to engage these core muscles and resist the tension or the pressure that is being applied to you. Metaphorically speaking, when the winds of doctrine begin to blow, you're going to need to engage the core muscles to withstand, okay? Now, if you go look at the verse, go back to chapter 6. It says, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, okay? Now, just a basic question here. Why do people wear belts? They wear belts to hold up their pants, okay? That's why they wear belts. They wear belts to hold up their pants. It's designed to keep your garments in place, okay? But if an athlete might wear a belt for another reason, okay? So, for example, back in the day, I used to do a little bit of powerlifting, but weightlifters wear belts to keep everything tightly compressed when they're lifting heavy weights, okay? So there are functional reasons why somebody would do this. Now, if you think about the dress of a first century Roman, probably wearing some sort of a toga or whatever, there is an image here of them literally gathering up their garment and cinching it tight. That's what it's talking about when it says, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, taking the core of your being and girding it up with truth. This is why athletes today typically wear, you know, tight, form-fitting clothes, because they don't want their movements to be impeded by loose garments. There's a reason for this. Well, you can think about the same thing. If you're a warrior on a battlefield, you want to minimize any way for the enemy to get his hands on you, right? And so you would gird this up, you would cinch it tight, etc. Okay. Now, go back. Look at verse 14 again. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. So there's sort of the physical aspect of it. But notice now we have the spiritual application. Your loins, girt about with truth. So, yes, he's using the illustration of the Roman armor, but he's making a spiritual application, okay? The believer is to gird up their loins, their core, who they are, and fortify it with truth. That's what you are to do as a member of the body of Christ when it comes to spiritual warfare. So much more important than the physical aspects of the belt of truth are the spiritual realities associated with it. Okay? So we're instructed here to stand, number one. Look at verse 14. Stand, imperative mood. Stand, therefore, having. So while you're standing, are you supposed to be doing some stuff? The first thing you're supposed to be doing while you're standing, and by the way, the way I understand this is the following. You have to do these things in order to stand. Okay? If you don't actively engage in doing these things, you will have a difficult time doing what? Standing in a spiritual sense. Okay? Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. So, we're instructed then to have our loins girt about with truth. Now you say, well, what are you talking about? Well, hold your hand there and come over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Come over to 1 Peter chapter 1. So obviously, when Paul, he's using the illustration, he's making a spiritual application. So he doesn't mean your, he means your spiritual loins, so to speak. Okay? Look at this verse in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Notice, similar language. Gird up the loins of your what? Mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter talks about the loins of your what? Your mind, your thinking. So you are in your thinking process to take the belt of truth and literally wrap that thing around your mind and constrict your thinking as a believer to the realm of what is true. Okay? Not to the, and we'll talk about this more tomorrow morning, not to, you know, false lies of the adversary, not to things being said and done out there that aren't true. Peter tells his readers here to gird up the loins of their mind. And I do apologize, I am sucking on cough drops. I know this is, you know, not proper etiquette and all that stuff, but if you want me to get through the message, you need to gird up the loins of your mind and deal with it, okay? Likewise, Paul, so Peter is telling his readers to gird up the loins of their mind, okay? Likewise, Paul is not primarily speaking about a physical belt that goes around the believer's midsection. Since the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, Paul wants us to gird up the loins of our mind, to fortify our minds with the truth of God's word. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 again. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want you to notice something here. Second Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now, as I think about this topic, it makes sense to me that Paul says over here, he says, listen, you walk in the flesh, but you don't war after what? So then when you come over to Ephesians and he's talking about spiritual warfare, he's using fleshly stuff to illustrate spiritual what? Spiritual truth and spiritual realities, okay? Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then verse 5 tells you what the real issue is. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and taking into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So if you are going, the warfare then is primarily in your mind. It's in your thinking. It's in your thought life, okay? And if the battlefield and the war is primarily in your mind, in your thinking, and in your thought life, then it makes perfect sense that the first thing you need to do in terms of putting on the armor of God is to gird up the loins of your mind with the truth of God's word. Because the onslaught is going to be coming primarily in your what? In your thinking. Okay? So truth, knowing God's word, knowing what God's word says, is going to be paramount to your being able to stand and hold the line. So our minds then need to be girded, cinched, if you will, and reinforced with the truth. Come over to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, this is probably debatable, what I'm about to say, but it's my message, so I'm going to say it. And that is, you could make the argument, first of all, can you delineate between the truth and later on the sword of the Spirit? I don't know that you can, because the word is what? Truth, okay? But you could make the argument that the truth is arguably one of the most important pieces of the armor. You got to know the truth. You have to know what is right. If you don't know what is right, are you going to have a problem with resisting the winds of doctrine? Are you going to have a problem with resisting the wiles of the devil if you don't know what is true, if you don't know what is right? Ephesians 2, verse 14. Ephesians 2, I'm not sure why I wrote this verse down, but I'm going to read it anyway. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall partition between us. And that is not the verse I wanted. So we'll just forget about that and go to John 17. I love it when I make a typo in my notes. John 17. You think about this issue of truth. This is the great battlefield of our day. Truth. The nature of truth is under attack. Okay? It's under attack in the culture. It's under attack in the church. People do not believe that there is any absolute truth. They do not believe that absolute truth exists. They embrace all manner of subjectivism and relativism and all this sort of stuff, and none of it makes any sense, right? What is wrong with saying there's no absolute truth? Are you absolutely sure? Are you absolutely sure there's no such... See, to say there's no such thing as absolute truth, are you making an absolute statement about the truth? Are you defeating the premise that you're supposed to be purporting, okay? So you understand, it's amazing to me, you get out there in the marketplace of ideas and you encounter somebody and they say, oh, I'm a skeptic. I'm like, really? Are you skeptical about your skepticism? No. You ever notice how a skeptic is never skeptical about their skepticism? A relativist is never a relativist about their principle, okay? An agnostic is never agnostic about their principle. They accept these things as absolutely what? True. Okay, now, John 17:17, Jesus says here, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is what? Truth. Okay, and then compare that to John 14. Come over to John 14, a few chapters earlier. John 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let me ask you a question. Is that an absolute statement? Is there any other way, according to God Almighty and His Word, for a person to have eternal life in Israel's program or in our program as members of the body of Christ apart from Jesus Christ? There's no way. He is the truth. He is the life. Okay? But now you go into a culture where they don't want to believe there's anything as what? Truth. Okay? So you're to, and that's why you're to gird up, I'm drawing a blank now. What's that? Ephesians 6:14. Therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. The great battle today is over truth and who gets to decide it. So, a few things to think about. You ever hear people talking about disinformation? The Bible calls disinformation lies. Okay? The Bible calls misinformation ignorance. And the Bible calls facts truth. The Bible says that the highest authority on facts. The Bible says God is the highest authority on facts. Romans 3:4. Let God be true and every man a what? liar. Okay? When anyone else says, what anyone else says, including anybody here speaking this weekend, is potential misinformation. You need to check what any man says against what? Against this, okay? Do, so what anyone else says, apart from God, is potential misinformation. Do, quote, to being man, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is what? In them, Ephesians 4:18. So, what has man done? They have, professing themselves to be wise, Romans 1, they became fools who changed the truth of God into a what? Lie. So when you're out there dealing with people, you are dealing with people in a world system that is predicated on the spreading of lies by the father of lies, which is my next point. The ruler of this present evil world is the father of disinformation. He is described in the scriptures as the father of what? Lies. So, you want a conspiracy theory? His disinformation campaign is the biggest conspiracy theory of the last 2,000 years. Jesus was canceled over it. Paul was canceled over it. And they'll cancel us over it too. Okay? So you need to make no mistake about it, folks. The battle going on right now is a battle being fought over information and who gets to decide what is true. That is what is going on. Who is getting to decide what is true? And as Bible believers, we need to gird up the loins of our mind. We need to cinch our midsection up with the truth. And we need to fortify our thinking against the lies of the world system that are coming at us all the time. That is step one to being able to stand and withstand and to be able to hold the line against the adversary, is to gird up the loins of your mind. Go back to Ephesians 6. It is to, as he says in verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Okay? Now, when I publish these notes online, there are some more things that I say about that, but I'm going to skip ahead for the sake of time and try to talk about the second piece of armor in verse 14, which is the breastplate of righteousness. Before I do that, just a final thought on the belt of truth. Okay? For the loins of our mind to be girt up with truth means, first of all, that our minds are to be occupied with truth. You have to have the truth in your mind and be actively meditating and minding it. Okay? Just as the belt or the cinch would encircle the soldier's loins, surrounding them on all sides and firmly gripping them, so also should the Word of God, the Word of Truth, be doing the same thing in our minds. Our minds should be encompassed by the Word of God. Therefore, serious, diligent, and ongoing Bible study of the Word of Truth is an absolute necessity for your spiritual life. Now, let's look at the second piece that I've assigned to myself in verse 14. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Then notice, having on. So, is it already on? The grammar would suggest that it's already what? It's already on. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, did verse 11 command you to put on the whole armor? Is the breastplate one of the pieces? Okay? It is an interesting thing to consider here, though, as you think about the correlation between the first century Roman soldier and the armor. And that is, I have read this in many, many places from a historical standpoint. And that is, the breastplate is the one piece of the armor that the soldier never took off unless he was sleeping. So if he's going, even if he's not in battle, if he's in everyday life doing whatever he's doing as a soldier, he always had on what? He always had the breastplate on all the time, unless he was sleeping. So we can see here, and that's an interesting just little tidbit when you think about Paul saying having on in the verse, having on the breastplate of righteousness. There seems to be an awareness that they might have had about that reality when it comes to the physical armor itself. Hold your hand here and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this is kind of just reiterating what Dave mentioned last night. in Ephesians 6:14, he calls it the breastplate of righteousness. But then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, notice what it says. Verse 8, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith. Okay? So, calls it one spot the breastplate of faith. It calls it another spot the breastplate of righteousness. To Dave's point, this is, it's not so much about the physical aspect of it and what it's protecting as it is about the spiritual realities and walking after the Spirit, etc. But if we go back to Ephesians 6, he does say the breastplate of righteousness. So I do want to talk about it a little bit from the standpoint of righteousness. So you think about the breastplate. The breastplate was designed to protect the soldier's vital organs. Okay? Most notably the heart and the lungs, and probably to some extent the upper abdomen. Anywhere that if you were to get a direct blow, it probably would have been a fatal blow. Okay? As for, in a physical sense. So if damage was done to any of these organs, it most often would have proved fatal to a soldier. So just as a Roman soldier would wear the breastplate to protect his vital organs, Paul tells us that righteousness serves as the believer's breastplate to protect our vital organs against the wiles of the devil. Now, if you read books, they're going to argue, is this talking here about positional righteousness or practical righteousness? I got six books at home, and they're arguing about, is when he talks about the breastplate of righteousness, is it talking about a positional righteousness that you have in Christ, or is it talking about a practical sort of sanctification type righteousness that you work out as a member of the body of Christ? Which is it? Okay, so I'm going to pass over telling you the answer for a minute to look at something else and then come back. Okay, so the different folks argue about this. In order to try to understand what's going on here, I want to make a comparison of the breastplate of judgment that the high priest would wear under Israel's program with what Paul is calling here the breastplate of righteousness. If you get on a word search program or whatever and you search the word breastplate in the Bible, the word breastplate occurs 28 times in 24 verses, okay? And 25 of those are in reference to, so 25 of the 28 are in reference to the high priest, Israel's high priest, and a particular piece of the garments that the high priest would wear when they would function in the priest's office. So come back to Exodus 25 with me if you would. Come back to Exodus 25. Exodus chapter 25, and this is the first time the word breastplate is found in your Bible. Exodus 25, verse 7. Exodus 25, verse 7. Onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod, notice, and in the breastplate. So one of the garments the priest would wear when he would minister in the office of the high priest is he would wear this breastplate. Come to Exodus 28. Come over to Exodus 28. This is one of the holy garments the priest would wear, ornately described and decorated with 12 stones, obviously correlating to who or to what? The 12 tribes of who? Of Israel. Okay, Exodus 28, verse 1. and take thou unto thee Aaron and thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nebada, whatever these guys' names are. Verse 3, verse 2, and thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, for glory and for beauty. So there's two purposes of them, for glory and for beauty. Thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister in the priest's office. Verse 4, and these are the garments which thou shalt make, a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat. So that he's telling them what it is that they're supposed to make. Drop down to verse 15, same chapter. Get the description of the breastplate. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment. Notice it is called the breastplate of what? Judgment. Okay? Thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work after the work of the ephod. Thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. And you read on down through the rest of this, and there's going to be rows of jewels. Look at verse 17. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row to be a sardis, a topaz, a carbuncle. This is the first row. And the second row, an emerald, a sapphire, a diamond. And the third row, a linger, an agate, an amethyst, and verse 20. And the fourth row, a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. Now, those things are all set into the breastplate, and they all represent who? Israel. And it's called the breastplate of judgment. Okay? Go to verse 29. Same chapter. Verse 29. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment, notice, upon his what? Heart. When he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually, and thou shalt put on the breastplate of judgment, the Urim and the Tumim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart, when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. The breastplate of judgment is made for the high priest to wear when he goes into the Holy of Holies to protect his heart from the glory and righteousness of God as he is offering the sacrifice for Israel in the holy place. Three times it says there that he puts it on as he to protect, as he bears, notice it, verse 28, verse 29, notice, the breastplate of judgment upon his what? Heart. So when Aaron, the high priest, entered into the Holy of Holies, he bore the sins of the nation on the breastplate of judgment, and the breastplate of judgment protected his heart from the judgment of God upon the sins of the nation. So there is a spiritual symbolism here through the breastplate of judgment, right? Now, Paul takes that, go back to Ephesians 6, and he doesn't call it the breastplate of judgment now. He calls it the breastplate of what? Righteousness. Now, has Jesus Christ, the great high priest, gone to the cross and once and for all time offered himself a sacrifice for sin? Has he satisfied the offended justice of God? Has he fulfilled the types and shadows and imagery that were there in that breastplate of judgment that the high priest wore? So now we, as members of the body of Christ, as Paul talks about our armor, he says we wear the breastplate of what? We wear the breastplate of the righteousness of God. Okay, because of the work of Christ. So we are to have on the breastplate of righteousness because our sin issue has been settled and justice has been satisfied by the work of Christ. It's interesting that the word righteousness occurs 64 times in 57 verses in Paul's epistles. Okay? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now remember, the wiles of the devil, the winds of doctrine, any other synonym you want to use, they are designed to move you off the line. To just get you to not stand and withstand. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. For as much as ye manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but on the fleshly tables of the heart. Am I in the wrong spot? I'm in chapter 3. It's my dyslexia. Okay? Sorry. Chapter 11, verse 3 is what I want. That's right. But I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Okay? So, imagine now you're trying to hold the line. Imagine you have the wiles of the devil coming at you. Imagine you have the fiery darts of the wicked being shot at you, which we'll talk more about later. Imagine you have the winds of doctrine blowing now. You have your loins girt about with truth. You've cinched up your mind with truth. You have on the breastplate of righteousness. And I want you to think about this. Remember that the winds of doctrine now, the wiles of the devil, are designed to corrupt your mind from the simplicity that is in Christ. The winds of doctrine are going to try to accomplish this by two primary things, in my opinion. Number one, they're going to seek to try to complicate the matter in your thinking, to move you away from the simplicity of the situation and confuse it, confound it, and make it a bit more hard than it needs to be. Okay? And number two, notice the verse, so your mind should be corrupted from the sufficiency that is in Christ. So number one, they're going to try to complicate the matter. And number two, they're going to cause you to think that Christ is not enough. That you need more. That you need to help him out somehow. That he somehow did not do enough for you. That you're going to get, you know, I don't know, your little ragging of good deeds, and you're going to bring these before the Lord, and you're going to say, oh, see how I've helped you? And the Lord's going to say, I wasn't asking for that anyway. All I wanted you to do was be who I made you in my son. Okay? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The reality is, as we think about the breastplate of righteousness, who is our righteousness? Christ is our righteousness. So when you put on the breastplate of having on, he says, the breastplate of righteousness, you are wearing Christ. You are wearing his sufficiency. You are wearing his completed work as the great protector of your vital organs spiritually. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, whom of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Who is your righteousness as a believer? Christ is your righteousness as a believer. Just as Christ was the truth, who do we see was the truth? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Talked about that in the first half of the message, right? Who is the truth? Christ is the truth. Who is our righteousness? Christ is our righteousness. Just as Christ was the truth in the first half of the message, Christ is our righteousness in the second half of the message. Now, if you're already saved, come with me if you would. Go back to Galatians 3. You remember the having on expression in Ephesians 6:14, having on the breastplate of righteousness, meaning you already what? You're already wearing it? You already have it on? Well, if you're a believer, notice this verse, Galatians 3, verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on who? See, you're already wearing Christ. You're already wearing the breastplate of righteousness because who's your righteousness? Christ is your righteousness, right? So you've already had, you're literally, as a believer, you're already wearing Christ. You put him on. Like I put this shirt on this morning. Picked it out myself. Put it on. Greg was saying this morning that he and I need to start a line of clothing. Okay. But I put it on. When you got saved, did you put on Christ? And when you put on Christ, did you put on Christ as your righteousness? Was Christ the fulfillment of everything that breastplate of judgment the high priest wore was designed to accomplish? And by the way, the high priest wore that thing to protect his heart as he went in and offered sacrifice for the judgment of God, who lives in your heart now as a believer. Christ does, God the Holy Spirit does. Go read Romans 5. He resides where? In your heart. Galatians talks about how he cries, Abba, Father, out of your what? Out of your heart, right? So we see that Christ is our righteousness, and putting on the breastplate of righteousness is to put on Christ. Go to Romans 13. Go to Romans 13. Verse 14. Romans 13, verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't get confused. Okay? Positionally, when you got saved, did you put on Christ? Yes. Positionally, when you got saved, did you get God the Holy Spirit? But does that mean that every day you mind the things of the Spirit? Not all the time, right? Does that mean that every day you functionally put on Christ? You're already wearing them. This verse is saying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Notice, when you function as who you are in Christ, you will not be walking or minding the things of what? The flesh. In 2 Corinthians 5, go to 2 Corinthians 5. As a believer, have you already been made the righteous of God in Christ? Yeah, amen is right. Verse 21. And have made him, that's talking about Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in who? In him. So we have already been made the righteous of God in Christ. See, the thing is that what God is doing today, you know what business God is in today? He's not in the religion business. He's not in the selling you salvation by indulgences or penance or, you know, any other religious activity. What God is in the business of today is he's in the righteousness business. He's in the business of giving people his righteousness who trust his son. Go to Romans 3. I think I'll have just enough time to finish this. Romans chapter 3. Verse 21. But now is the righteousness of God without the law being manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. You understand that nothing brings more joy to the heart of God than to give a lost sinner his righteousness? To put them into Christ and to put Christ on them? Go to Romans 4, go to Romans 8. I submit to you that the breastplate of righteousness is our defense against the following three questions that are raised at the end of Romans 8. Look at verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Are there people out there that want to do that? Yes. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that what? Justifies. It's God that declareth righteous. You already are the righteous of God. So somebody wants to come now and try to lay some on you, you say, on the basis of the Word of God, that's already taken care of at the cross. Then we have verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? Are there people that want to condemn you? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. And then we have verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation or distress or persecution or nakedness or famine or nakedness or peril of sword, for it is written so on and so forth. Notice how the answer to all three of those questions is Christ is my righteousness. Nothing can be laid to my charge. Nobody can condemn me, and nothing can separate me from the love of God through Jesus Christ. So remember that the breastplate of judgment stood between and separated and protected the heart of the high priest as he entered into the Holy of Holies to offer the sacrifice for the sins of Israel. Okay. So when did the breastplate of judgment become the breastplate of righteousness? Happen where? Thank you. I can skip all the verses. Okay. It happened at the cross. Because Christ, as the high priest of Israel, did he enter into the equation and do for Israel what Israel could not do for herself. And did he die and make satisfaction? This is all Isaiah 59. I don't have time to read. Well, just go there. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 starts at verse 2. Behold, the Lord is at hand. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But here it is. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now, as a member of the body of Christ, do you have to worry about any of this stuff? No, because who is he that condemn it? Right? Who's going to separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? Have you already been made the righteous of God in him? Okay? Drop down to verse 12. Our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them, in transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking opposition and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, it says. So let me ask you a question. If Israel had to solve this problem on their own, would they have ever had a prayer? Would they have ever had a chance? No. Verse 17. Verse 16. Notice. And he saw there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. And he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and as a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Who bore the wrath, took the punishment, and put on righteousness as a breastplate for Israel? The Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ put on righteousness as a breastplate and contended for Israel. It is upon the cross that Christ suffered the judgment of God against sin and satisfied the justice of God. And it is there in that moment that the breastplate of judgment became the breastplate of what? Righteousness. Go back, in closing, go back to Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. Now all my pages are sticking together from my cough drops. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. It's the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. In Christ, no one can lay anything to your charge. Romans 8. Nobody can condemn you. Nobody can separate you from the love of Christ. It is the righteousness of God manifest at Calvary, that once and for all time defeated the adversary. Therefore, it will allow us, you and me, us, to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we have already put Christ on as a believer. The issue is you practically choosing to function in that reality. All of the tools you need are made available to you. Greg talked about it last night. Has he blessed you with all spiritual blessings? So we are equipped. We need to know the truth. We need to know who we are in Christ. Because the adversary is going to try to complicate it and make you think that Christ is not sufficient, and that you need to add something else. Now look at that. The clock is ticking down to right at 10. And so I'm done now. Amen is right. We're going to take a 15-minute break. We'll be back at 10:15 for study number 2 of the morning, and then I will have a few other sort of just general housekeeping announcements to make at that time. Feel free to grab a cup of coffee.